I'd like us to take our Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 17. And I'd like to read these verses, beginning with verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. I love to hear the sound of pages turning and iPad fingers flipping through your Bibles or whatever Bible you may have with you. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who came upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. You probably have never heard from the pulpit. You may never hear this question ever again from the pulpit. Do you have beautiful feet? Don't be looking at your feet. Some of them, I think I do. But now, as an artist, for many artists, for drawing the body, the feet are one of the hardest parts of the human body to draw correctly. And at my office, I have some paintings on the wall, different pictures that I look at for inspiration, and there's one man. You may never have heard him, but when asked all the artist peers at the end of the 19th century, they voted William Bouguereau as the most influential artist of the 19th century. You may not have heard of him, but William Bouguereau, I have one of his pictures up there, but not so much because of his influence, but he is considered, as an artist, to draw absolutely beautiful feet. And I have that picture. There's a French girl with those feet, wonderful feet. In our passage this morning, we're going to learn about beautiful feet this morning. And this passage this morning is often used in missions conferences, encouraging Christians to have beautiful feet. That Romans 10:15, and we have up here, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This is a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Nahum 1:15 also quotes this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. It's from Isaiah 52. And I was an artist. I love to picture things. And here the picture is of the people of Jerusalem, the waiting anxiously. And when this was written, there was a great battle that was being fought, a battle that will decide their future. And they wait expectantly. And if you know with Jerusalem, it was surrounded. They have hills all around, and they're looking. They wait expectantly. They're looking at the hills surrounding the city. So you picture this. They're waiting to find out what happens. They wait to see who's going to come over those hills. That's the picture we have here. They don't want to see a straggle of beaten, fleeing men because that would mean defeat. What they want to see is a runner. When they see a runner, they know what happened. That's good news. That's what Isaiah is speaking here. Babylon's defeated. The captivity's ending. The exile will return. The exiles. How beautiful is the approach of those runners, those men who are coming over that hill, because I know they're carrying good news. That's the picture we have here. But you know what? Isaiah had something more wonderful, more profound in mind underneath those words. Isaiah went on to say in Isaiah 52:10, "The Lord has bared his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Now this deliverance, it looks further to the gospel, the good news of our salvation by Jesus Christ. And now we come here to Romans. Paul uses this verse to describe those who proclaim the gospel. But they're bringing good news of a victory, a greater victory we have to bring, and a greater deliverance from a more dreadful captivity into a glorious freedom, more glorious freedom from sin. How beautiful are those feet. And as believers, our heart's desire this morning is for all to hear the good news of the gospel and to be saved. Is that our desire? But why, after so many centuries, are there so many who have not come to salvation in Christ? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Well, that question was being asked by the believers in Paul's day. Okay, why are there so many Jews around us not responding to the good news of the gospel? Why have they rejected the Messiah? Even before Paul, Isaiah asked the same question. Isaiah asked the question. He was faithfully proclaiming the word of God, and people rejected it. And that's why even in Romans 10:16 we read, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" So here we have Isaiah. He was looking at meager results of his ministry. He was preaching. He was proclaiming the word. He was even commissioned to do so by God himself. How can anything go wrong after all that? But as he proclaimed the divine message faithfully, there were few who believed it. And as Isaiah was just saying, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Can you feel like Isaiah at times? We seek to fulfill that great commission. We may have become discouraged. We lost that vision to take a gospel to a lost world. As we look into God's word this morning, you ever hear that? Oh, we're encouraged to go. Paul encourages not just go into the world, but this morning our passage, Paul's saying, I want you to go with confidence. Not in our own abilities, but I want you to go in confidence in what God can do. And as we minister the word, God will do great things through his word. So that question, why did Israel reject the truth? Well, one reason is they didn't feel a need for salvation. Well, Israel, well, they considered the Jews, or the Gentiles, they needed salvation, but certainly not the Jews. Israel, they would be happy if they had political salvation from Rome, but they didn't feel a need for spiritual salvation from their own sin. And secondly, when we see this in verse 2, they were zealous for God. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." You think about it. Ever since Israel, they returned to the land from Babylonian captivity. The nation had been cured of idolatry. Oh, that's good news. In the temple, in the local synagogues, the true God was worshipped, served. The true law was taught. But the Jews, they were zealous. But they were so zealous, they even tried to improve on God's law. They thought, well, we can add to their own traditions, we can make them even equal to the law. Their zeal was not based on knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is fanaticism. And you see that today. Many sincere, devout, religious people today, they're making that same mistake. They think that their good works, their religious deeds, that's what's going to save them, when actually those practices are keeping them from being saved. And we saw that with Israel. Another area here in verse 3, they were proud and self-righteous, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So So Israel's ignorance, it didn't come from a lack of opportunity. They had the opportunity. Israel had many opportunities to hear the word. But in their case, and this is important, it was an ignorance that came from willful, stubborn resistance to the truth, to the word of God. And your translation might say the word of Christ in the one verse we'll read later. They would not submit to God. They were proud of their own good works, their self-righteousness, their religious self-righteousness. And they would not admit their sins and trust the Savior. And there's another reason for their rejection of the gospel. A fourth one, they misunderstood their own law. And we see that verse 4 to 13. Everything about the Jewish religion pointed to the coming Messiah, pointed to the Lord Jesus. Their sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple services, the religious festivals, the covenants. The law told them they were sinners in need of a Savior. But instead of letting that law bring them to Christ, Galatians 3:24 tells us that instead they worshiped their law and rejected their Savior. In verses 8 to 10 of Romans 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you, and this is a verse we often hear a lot. If you ever learned the Romans road for sharing the gospel, these are familiar verses. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul's telling them God's way of salvation is not difficult. It's not complicated. The gospel of Christ, the word of faith, it's available. It's accessible. The sinner doesn't need to perform some difficult works in order to be saved. All he has to do is trust Christ. The very law that they read and recited pointed to Christ. In verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And a verse we often hear and we quote, and here Paul uses that Greek word which means literally all four times in verses 11 to 13. He doesn't want us to miss what he's saying. All who believe on him, for all who call on the name, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're talking about all sorts of people. We have rich people. We have poor people. We have educated people. We have uneducated people. There's no correlation between our intellectual knowledge and grasping of the truth. And working with CEF, I can say there's all sorts of people, young and old. I'm reminded of one time going into Russia and south of Moscow. We went to one of the cities where after Chernobyl accident, they brought most of the people and says, okay, now you're going to live here. We were in the hospital where a lot of the children that were born as a result of the Chernobyl accident, deformed children, they were outcasts, tucked away off to the side. We shared the gospel with them. Children responded to the gospel. They understood. They heard and many came to Christ. Now, after that, we went and met with the Russian doctor. He was head of the whole hospital. He was a member of Russian parliament. Oh, and we were just talking. We shared this. Same gospel message with him. We talked to him, and at the end, he was just scratching his head and says, I don't understand. What does it mean to be born again? And I thought, is this guy Nicodemus? I just don't understand. What's this born again thing? I don't understand. We speak of the simple gospel. It's simple. It's not simplistic, but it's simple. And I'm reminded, even with that, of all ages, intellect, young and old, I'm reminded of Dr. Francis Schaeffer. He spoke at a conference in Europe on reaching children with the gospel. He said, there is only one gospel for both adults and men. Children's evangelism is not a different gospel, but it is a translation problem in which we must proclaim the great truths of the Christian faith in a very simple manner. And we'll talk about this part later. The greatest reason for my belief that little children can really understand the vital truths of the gospel is that I believe in the Holy Spirit's ministry to communicate the message of salvation and sanctification to them. There is no adult, however intelligent, who can understand the gospel without the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this passage in chapter 10, that's a basis for missions and evangelism, but I can add, this passage in 10, especially verse 17, that's a basis for every ministry we do in this church. Interesting to see, as we look in chapter 10, comes only a few verses after Romans chapter 9. Well, that makes sense. But it's good to read it in context. We look at Romans 10. We don't have time this morning to look at Romans chapter 9. But just the earlier chapter, Paul was so clear about the doctrine of God's sovereign election. William Carey, considered by many to be the father of modern missions, he would go to these meetings with the church leaders, and he would, Sunday after Sunday or week after week, ask, who will tell those, the people in India, who will tell them, take the gospel to them? Oh, don't worry. Don't worry, William. Leave it to God. If he wants them to be saved, they'll get saved. And week after week, he kept asking, but who's going to tell them? They need to hear. And then finally, I don't know, it could be a part of, we're tired of hearing him. Okay, you want to, you go. You go and tell them. That's the wrong understanding of the sovereignty of God, sovereign election. Having a right understanding of God's sovereignty will never squelch our passion for the gospel that we see commanded in Romans 10. But rather, it will compel us. It will fuel our motivation for missions, knowing that God will sovereignly call sinners unto himself, that it will give them ears to hear, and that it will be pleased to use us as his messengers to that end. Some will respond. It should fuel our confidence, knowing that there's no obstacle too great for him to overcome. And we can look at the spread of the gospel in the early church in Acts. And you think about it, they're going out, they're spreading the word. And then we come to Acts chapter 18. We have Paul. Paul's discouraged here. Paul is getting ready to go into Corinth, an ungodly city. What would you say to Paul to encourage him? What did God say to Paul? It might not have been what came to my mind. What does God mention to encourage Paul in faithful perseverance and evangelism? Acts 18:9, he's told him about, because I have many people in this city. I thought, doctrine of election, that wouldn't have come to my mind. But he was telling him, God had many people in that place he wanted to call to himself. God was reminding Paul of his sovereignty. Our own intellectual arguments, our ingenious methods, our slick presentations will never bring a man to faith in Christ. Only God can open the eyes of the blind. Only God can do his convicting work, which will convince lost men of their desperate need of the Savior. This God's sovereignty should result in a personal evangelism that, instead of saying, well, I don't need to pray, instead of negating the need of prayer, it actually causes us to bathe missions in prayer and full dependence on the Lord of the harvest. So a right understanding of God's sovereignty can only encourage those faithfully proclaiming the gospel. They understand that God alone is the one who does the saving, and we need to depend fully on him. Paul said in chapter 9 that Jewish unbelief was because of God's election. Here in Romans chapter 10, now Paul adds, well, Jewish unbelief, it's because of their own disobedience. Oh boy, we got a contradiction here. In the Bible, there's a difference between a contradiction and a mystery. We need to be faithful to both Romans chapter 9. We need to be faithful to Romans chapter 10. Both God's sovereignty, human responsibility are involved. And in trying, and I find for myself, the more I try to fully understand this infinite mystery, I find myself risk diminishing either the truths of Romans 9 or 10. Oh, I'm sure it's all this, and suddenly one, and I feel I need to understand this infinite God and this mystery. Best illustration, I love this, it was used by Henry Ironside, C.H. Spurgeon, and others have used this, of a man. He comes to the door of heaven, and when there's a sign over the top, and it says, whosoever will, let him come. The man enters, looks behind him back at the door, and there's another sign that says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it's almost like standing on a railroad track and say, Lord, I see these two tracks. I can't in my finite mind, I cannot imagine how these two cross. But in a distance, I see they come together. And in all eternity, we trust God in his mystery. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, Jew or Gentile, when they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And we go with that passion. The Lord is saving some from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. God's pleased to use you, use me, as the means to reach the Jews and the Gentiles. That should be an encouragement. What a privilege, what a blessing we have. In verse 14 to 15, after proclaiming God's gracious offer in Christ, Paul confronted the natural questions that rise. And these questions in verse 14, they're building on the preceding question. God's promise of salvation is to everyone who calls on him. That begins the process. Then in verse 14, well, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Believing is based on hearing. Hearing is based on someone preaching. How can they preach unless they're sent? Now, hear the word hearing. In hearing, we can include the word reading. These things are written that you may believe. John 20, 31. Now, here, hearing only is mentioned here. It's the more ordinary, the natural way of receiving information. They cannot believe in him of whom they have not heard. Some way or other, God's divine revelation must be made known to us before we can receive it and accept it. I mean, reminded of Helen Keller when her teacher, she was blind, deaf, and dumb. She could not, her teacher came and proclaimed the word to her. And she says, I knew about God all my life. I just didn't know his name. That Greek word here is for preach, means to proclaim as a herald to announce. And I find that good because we say, preach. Oh, we have a preacher. I don't have to do that. That's what we pay him to do, isn't it? No, preach here means to proclaim. You are all proclaimers if you know Christ as your Savior. A herald, someone who took the message of the king or emperor. It wasn't his own message. He went on behalf of his superior and he proclaimed the message of the king. The message from a higher power. Now, even when you see what's going on in the world, and we saw this over in Europe, the attacking of the embassy, they don't know the people in there. They didn't know them, but they attacked what they represent. And I that's a reminder to me that when I get attacked, they don't know my name. They're attacking the messenger that I represent. They're attacking the message. As Christians, we're ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming, heralding the good news of the gospel. A proclaimer is not only sent by God, but they're bringing the very word of God. That's important to realize. Again, it's a privilege to proclaim God's word. How beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are those feet. So Paul's questions, they're rhetorical questions. The answers are obvious. These questions are more of a passionate appeal. They're challenges to stir us out of apathy. How shall they? How shall they? They've never heard. How are they to believe? How shall they? How are they to call on him? You drove to church this morning. You drove by these houses. Ask that question. How shall they? How shall they? How shall they hear? How shall they believe? Do you know that there are, and there's numbers varying on this, probably even over 2 billion people in 6,000 or more people groups in the world today who are classified as unreached. That means they do not have access to the gospel. Now, unreached, it's not just the same as being lost or unsaved. You may be saying, but we have unreached people all around us. Unreached means that you're lost and you don't have access to the gospel. There's no church, there's no Christian, there's no Bible available. To live among an unreached people means that you will be born, you will live, and you will die without ever hearing the gospel once. You will never meet a Christian. You will never drive past a church and say, what's going on in there? They have never heard that there's a Redeemer. And Paul is saying, how shall they? That's Paul's plea. That's his challenge. How shall they unless someone goes? And I think of that verse, and I leave with you on that challenge. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, because of that, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then we come to verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel is the gospel of peace. It's peace with God, Romans 5:1. It's the word of reconciliation between God and man, who bring glad tidings of good things. It is amazing. Did you know that even the bad news is good news? Can you imagine driving down a road and you see a sign that says, warning, no guardrail, drop off ahead? Well, that's not good news. What a terrible thing to say. That's horrible. There's sometimes I wish I had that sign. I mean, there's nothing, I tell people there's nothing that will strengthen your prayer life than to drive in some of these countries with a national who's looking at you more than they are the road. And in Kyrgyzstan, I thought, I was literally crying to myself and say, Lord, don't let me go this way. Please, Lord. Stones flying. And I wish we had those signs. I wish we had those guardrails. The good news of the gospel is in the context of the good news of, or the bad news of the gospel is in the context of the good news. It's warning us. I'm reminded of Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us. The grace of God. Oh, what a wonderful truth as we share the gospel. Imagine you hear the sound of an ambulance outside here. You see it parked across the street and the lights are flashing. Now, an ambulance is a good thing, right? An ambulance is good. There's life-saving equipment in there. There's paramedics, doctors trained to save lives. This is all good things. But when you hear that ambulance and look over, you have good thoughts going through your head. When you see that ambulance, you are thinking, something's terribly wrong. Someone may be dying. That very fact that we use the word grace, the very presence of God's grace, it's like that ambulance. It implies that there are people deserving of death. The grace of God cannot forgive a man who does not need forgiveness. So the very word of grace stands as an everlasting condemnation, but it also carries with it deliverance and cleansing, forgiveness, resurrection into a new life. But unless I'm prepared to admit that I'm a condemned sinner, grace can never reach me. And I share this because we cannot leave this out of the gospel message when proclaiming the good news. It's part of the good news, and I've shared this before in the church. CEF, we'd love to work with other organizations. We had organizations, you'd be surprised, ones that say, we'll work with you, but do you really need to mention sin that much? And we'll work with you, but please don't mention the blood of Christ. Those are two big ones that we get. Children don't need to hear that. They have enough problems in their life. We just need to tell them God loves them and he wants to be your friend. But the bad news and the good news together, very important. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or your Bible might say the word of Christ, the gospel. Verse 17, this is a summary statement, a restatement of what we just read in verse 14, those questions. Faith comes by hearing. That saving faith is to admit, to acknowledge you are a sinner, forsaking everything else, and simply coming to put your trust in Christ to save you. Putting your trust in Christ, his finished work on the cross, and if the proclamation of God's word does not produce the necessary faith, nothing else will. That is a very important truth that we see in this passage here. Paul wrote also in 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Many are insisting today that because of the challenge or the changes in today's culture, modern society, changing times, we have to do different things in order to get people to believe. That wording there. They're not believing because of this, so let's do some other things. And we're seeing less attention given to the proclamation of the word, and we're trying to win people into the kingdom of Christ by entertaining them, appealing to fleshly desires, focusing on stirring certain emotions. Now you might be saying, whoa, Tim, are you saying it's got to be boring? This passage, at first when I was given this passage to preach on, I thought, oh boy, this is going to be a tough one, but this is right at the heart of what we're doing. Multimedia production. We do attractive flashcard lessons. That means, oh, we can't do that. We can't have a nice tune, a catchy tune that children can sing. In fact, when I do a flashcard book, when I look at a Bible lesson scene, I think, what is one emotion that I can focus on to have it come out that it'll touch the heart of the children? Does that mean I can't do that? No, it's what are they focusing on? They're having, we can reach them and have them come to Christ through an emotional high sometimes. The Bible tells us that the only thing that's used by God to produce faith in the human heart is the proclamation of God's word. That's what we're saying. And if people will not believe, having heard the word of God proclaimed, they will not believe through any other means. We have so many tools, so many ways to communicate the word. And we have printed materials. We have tracts, audio, video over the internet. We can talk to them, put a Bible in their hands, explain and guide them what to read. Pray that God will bless the word as it's sown. And again, in our ministry, I work in the multimedia production for Europe. And we're using so many different tools to proclaim the word. And it's easy to get sidetracked in all the, oh boy, now we get to do this. We have streaming video here and we can do this. All these different things. And to step back, and I need to constantly come back to this basic truth. And sometimes even when it's working with puppet ministry, with the website, do not allow the method to overshadow the primary purpose of proclaiming the word. The method should not distract from the central focus of the word. Where's the emphasis placed? You teach Sunday school. Well, here's a challenge. I have to step on some toes. But when you work on your Sunday school lesson, how much of your time is preparing those visuals and how much of the time is preparing the Bible lesson? I'm not saying the visuals aren't good, but when you do those visuals, they should be pointing to the proclaiming of the word. They should be reinforcing that. What a waste of time putting these things up here. We didn't need that. You put this up, you put the banner up, all these things. Why? Why do we need that? It's attractive, but it's pointing to reinforcing the proclaiming of the word. There's so many things you do in the church. Ask yourself, is this pointing to what is going to change lives and reinforce that? Puppet ministry, I love working with puppets. And the children, at one time I did one, the children came away, oh, that was fun and great. And I realized listening to them, they didn't come away with the word that was proclaimed. That tool overshadowed the message. So I still use puppets. I love them, and I use it. Websites. I've seen Christian websites for children. They had fun and learned about God in the progress and in the process, as opposed to learn about God and have fun in the process. You understand what I'm saying? Where's your focus? What is going to change lives here? I want visuals to be attractive. I want them to draw an emotional response, but that's not what brings them to Christ. They need those visuals need to bring to life the story, the lesson. They need to point to, reinforce the proclaiming of the word of God. So you see, this isn't just missions. This is every ministry in this church. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It really sums up our ministries that are all about. Christians are to proclaim the word. Salvation comes as people hear. So we must be confident that God will use his word. I love this quote. It was shared by a pastor at a missions conference in the Middle East. And they face all kinds of challenges. You picture the Middle East. What would be, he said, the biggest reason for the lack of advance of the gospel is, now remember, this is in a missionary conference, missionaries are all around. What would be the biggest reason for the lack of advance of the gospel? He said, it's Christians' lack of confidence in the power of the gospel to save. That's what it comes down to. It's not these border crossings and political changes. And that's basically what Paul's saying to us. You know what Paul is saying in that passage? To put this in perspective, God wants you to talk to dead people and tell them to get up. You got that? God wants you to go out and talk to dead people and tell them to get up. Because you are talking to those who hate Christ. Romans 8:7, the natural man is hostile to God. Apart from Christ, man is cut off from God. Colossians 1:21, under the condemnation of God. Romans 5:12, apart from Christ, man is enslaved to sin and in the snare of the devil. John 8:34, apart from Christ, man is the object of God's wrath. Ephesians 2:3, and I'll let the pastor expound on that more. That's a good challenge. These are not some things that you normally would hear, but Paul says they're all spiritually dead. That's the point. You're asking dead people to get up. There's nobody who understands apart from the Holy Spirit's working. There's nobody who seeks God. There's no fear of God in their life, and yet Paul says, turn to God from your sin. Paul knows what people are like, but he also knows what God promised, that if we preach the word, God will use that word. The Spirit will speak, and he will awaken the dead. They can't even do one step towards God without the Holy Spirit working in his heart. Jonah preaching to Nineveh. Barbaric pagans believe. A mass awakening. Pentecost. The word was preached. Thousands of people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot do that. You cannot do that. An amazing presentation cannot do that. A full color visualized CF Bible lesson can never do that. It's through the preaching of the word. And now there's questions that come up, and this is where it really hits home, because as you want to proclaim, you have all these what if questions. What if I don't know what to say? Or what if I don't know how to answer all these, their questions? And I think of on the campus ministry, some of these students, the challenges, they're thinking, I'm not ready for this. What if they ask these questions? They're going to have challenging questions. I'm a young believer. What do I say? I'll wait until I get older. Or as a missionary, this is pretty much across the board. Missionaries can correct me, but if you speak a second language, it's almost always going to be harsh because you don't have the subtleties. Oh, Lord, I'm going to stumble over my German, and I'm going to say something wrong, and because of that, they will never trust Christ. They will want nothing to do with it because I just said something so harsh and vicious to them. We may be fearful because of lack of confidence in ourselves. You ever have that? You just lack that confidence in yourself. And Paul is saying, it is all about confidence. Not in my own abilities, my presentation, but it's confidence in our God, who alone can change their heart. So remember, it's the Holy Spirit. He's convicting us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit turns you to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that opens your heart to the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that enables men to repent, to believe, to be drawn to a true and living faith in Jesus Christ. And in closing, here we have these verses. I'll read again from 14. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This passage this morning, it's a powerful call to Christians to realize there's an obligation. There's an opportunity that we have in knowing the gospel. Everyone here knows Christ. This knowledge brings responsibility, and we're now called to share that gospel. It might be here in York. It might be some of those people that you drove by on the way to church this morning. It might be someplace else, perhaps among those 2 billion unreached people. But it's because of these truths that we as Christians are compelled to proclaim the gospel to a world that has not heard. And it's confidence in God that he will use all of this to accomplish the Great Commission.